Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good morning, church. If you would grab your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. As you were turning there, just want to let you know where we've been over the last several weeks. We have kids worship. If you would like to go now, they're ready for you in the back. You guys can slip on out. Over the last couple of weeks, what we've been doing is we've been looking at who God has called us to be. We started with the visual picture of that we are the clay in the hands of the potter. And in that, we are to be moldable, changeable, ultimately to be made for his purpose. And to do that will require us to surrender to the authority of a God who has made us, a God whose plan is greater than ours. And so all along the way, we have talked about this challenge, this call really to follow Jesus and what that looks like. That it will require us to, just as the first disciples, to leave our old life behind, to die to self and to follow Jesus. We've looked at the call to be living sacrifices and how we're to offer our lives fully to the Lord to be used for his glory and ultimately for his purpose. And so what we've been doing is we've been taking our core values, you see them on the wall here, and we've been unpacking. And so the live truth is to follow Jesus and surrender to him, to realize that there is truth and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. And so to do that is, just as I mentioned, we surrender our lives to him and we follow him. We, by faith, trust in Jesus, that he has come and paid for our sin upon the cross and put our faith in him. And in that, he makes us new. And we follow him and we trust him. He asks us to depend upon him. And really, to be transformed, it will require us to abide in Jesus, meaning that we spend time with him. We trust his plan and his ways, and that is why we know his truth and we follow him. And so these are things that we do, but what we've been talking about is who that makes us become. As we depend upon God, we will become spirit-led followers of Christ. That we trust him, and therefore, because he has placed himself by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that we will be led by that Spirit, no longer by our own desires or our own pattern of this world, but by the Spirit that he has placed in us. And as we love God and love others, he will lead us to be an intentional neighbor. And we looked at the Good Samaritan and how here this, as it was asked of Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he pointed out this and told a story of a man who had been caught by robbers and left for dead, and how there was a Samaritan that stopped and showed love, and it was costly. It required him to sacrifice and ultimately even put this guy up, made sure he had everything that he needed, and even promised he would come and pay more if it required more. You see, it was intentional. He had to engage and fulfill the needs of the moment. And then we know, as we've been looking at, that there is a mission that we're called to. And in that mission, we are called to make disciples who make disciples. And to do that will require us to be selfless. It will require us to be fruitful. And to be fruitful will require us to be connected and trust the Spirit of God to do that. Too often we take what has been planted into our lives as Jesus has made us new, given us truth, and a lot of times we will just attend church and gain all of this knowledge about the Word and about God, and that's good, it's needed, but we don't reproduce that, and maybe it's because there's not been an expectation to, or at least one in which that has been clearly seen in one another. And so we've not been good at reproducing what has happened in us. Reproducing as the gospel has been shared, as life has come to us, too often we let it stop with us. And so we are called to be fruitful reproducers, that we make disciples who make disciples. And then today what we will look at is, as we prioritize the kingdom of God, he will lead us to be selfless. He will lead us to become a selfless servant. Like, I will gladly lay down things in my life because I so prioritize the kingdom. Or because I so prioritize the kingdom of God, I will put myself and step out in situations that may be really hard that I don't think that I could do because I believe that the gospel is the power unto salvation. Or I'll be willing to sacrifice for something that I know God has called me to because I know that He is there and I can be selfless. I can lay down rights or what I want to do for the sake of what might help someone else. My point is that as we are selfless, we will then and only then, I believe, will we lay down what we want to do or what we think we deserve to do for the sake of helping someone else, only when we prioritize His kingdom, when we're led by His Spirit, when we're empowered. And so today, as we dive in, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at four different passages, and Jesus is going to be really redefining some things in the lives of people. He did that often where He would turn things upside down. You think, or it's always been done this way, but I say this way. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some different areas of our lives that I think that we all have experienced as we look around or as we live in this world, and we're going to let Jesus redefine them for us. And my prayer is that we will truly grab a hold of that and then live our lives differently because of these definitions that He gives us. So if you are able to, if you would like to, stand with me as we read God's Word. Mark chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 35 and following. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him, talking about Jesus, and said to Him, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." We give these guys a hard time right here because they're coming and really demanding of Jesus. But if we're honest, a lot of our prayers are that same way. I need you to do whatever I want you to do right now, right? And so Jesus responded and He said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to Him, "Yeah, we're able to. We can do that." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." And many believe here He's talking about the persecution that would come ultimately, that He would give His life, baptism, or to be submerged under the oppression that would come. And then verse 40, "But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those of whom it has been prepared. And when the 10, the other disciples, heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." Maybe because these two asked before them, or they didn't think about it yet, I don't know, but they were upset, right, that they would even ask such a thing. "You know that those who are considered rulers," Jesus called them and said to him, called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Father, we want to thank You for Your Word, and we pray that this morning as we look at some of the teachings of Jesus, that You would help us to see things differently. We need You. We need You to renew our minds, to change the way we think. We need You to help us and open our eyes to maybe even how we have looked at things for so long. And I pray that today we would leave here changed, challenged, and encouraged to live the life that You have called us to live and to join You in this great adventure that You have called us to. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here, there are a couple of things that we're going to see that Jesus redefines. The first one here is that Jesus redefines greatness. He tells them that if they are going to be great in the kingdom of God, that you must be your servant. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, he says in verse 43. And he contrasts it. He started with the rulers of the Gentiles, or those that they see and experience in their culture. Look at the people that you see. Look at the leaders. Look at the rulers. Look at how they just lord it over people. But he says, not so with you. Not so with you. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to see it differently. If you're going to be great, it's not going to be because you have earned or been awarded this seat of greatness. It's going to be when you humble yourself and become a servant. Jesus' example, and he gave himself as an example, he says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, and we're getting ready to look at this example even more, Jesus, though he was God, though he was God in the flesh and could have at any time, because he had the authority, called down legions of angels to come to his aid, yet humbled himself. And humbled himself to the point of a servant, even to the point of death, where he would allow his own creation to kill him. I love even the picture of Jesus having his disciples gather together with him and realizing that no one had washed their feet. He could have easily asked one of the disciples, hey, would you mind grabbing that water over there? And I noticed no one's washed the feet. Would you mind doing that? And I bet they would have. But he didn't. What'd he do? Took off his outer garment, grabbed a towel, wrapped it around his waist, began to kneel down and wash the feet of his disciples, and then commanded them to do the same. Jesus saw people, and he saw them right where they were at, in the midst of their sin, in the midst of all that is going on, and he showed compassion, and he loved them. Romans 12, 1 and 2, one that we looked at just a few weeks ago, it says that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. But then the challenge is not to be conformed by the pattern or to be conformed by the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So don't be conformed by the world around you. And this is huge, and this is what I want to talk about this morning. I think that even within the church, we have reached a place where we do things based upon how we conform to what we see others do around us. It's kind of like your kids. As parents, your kids will only rise to your least expectation of them. That's it. I think that sometimes within the church, even followers of Christ will rise to the least expectation or to what they see others. Well, I'm doing everything else everyone else is doing, so therefore that must all that be accepted of me. And instead of letting Jesus define things in our lives and then be obedient to what he then commands for us to do, I think that too often we know those things, maybe even memorize those things, but yet we still only will do what we see other people do. And then when someone does start to obey them, we might even, well, that's a little bit too radical for me. And so today, what I just want to challenge us to do is to let God determine what it is and how it is that I do it, regardless of what I've observed, regardless of maybe even how I've allowed myself to conform over however many years, but just come with the purity of saying, God, here I am. You have every right, just as a lump of clay, to mold me into whoever you want me to be, to use for whatever purpose you so desire. I surrender to you as a living sacrifice. Will you renew my mind? Will you change the way I think? And so before we even continue on, that's how I just want to to come before the Lord and maybe us just cry out to him. Lord, here I am, living sacrifice. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to follow you? I'm willing. So let's bow before the Lord. Maybe in this moment, you, in your own voice, in your head, or however you want to cry out to the Lord, maybe you would just acknowledge the power and authority that God has. As the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, as the one who came to you at some point and when the gospel was shared, saved you, showed grace to you, made you new. Would you acknowledge that he has the power and authority to make changes in your life? That you would surrender to him even right now and today and in the days ahead? God, I know for any change, spiritual change in our life, we need you. We can't do this on our own. And so we ask right now, we ask that your Spirit would be here among us and that you would move in power. And God, we pray for a revival in our hearts, a brokenness of our sin. Give us a burden for the lost. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus and to have the mind of Jesus. And so, God, we just pray that you would move in power. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Second thing I want you to see is that Jesus redefines authority. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Here Paul is laying out the humility of Jesus. And I want you to see how he describes this. First off is a challenge. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, because Jesus has come to you and because he has transformed you, made you new, he's in you. And so have this way of thinking because this is the way of thinking that Jesus had. And even to drive it home even more, he goes on to explain what Jesus' way of thinking is. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here, the call is to humble ourselves. Throughout the Bible, we see multiple times where the Bible says that we are to, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That word opposes is a word that is to set yourself against. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And if we're to have the mind of Christ and to humble ourselves, then what we are to do is we are to get ourselves out of the way so that the kingdom of God can move forward. Amen? That's why when we're talking about being spirit-led, we talked about how the flesh is against the spirit and the spirit is against the flesh. And so you and I can't live our lives always thinking about me and what I want to do and the flesh of this world because they're opposed. We must be led by the Spirit, must prioritize his kingdom. And as we do that, we're more likely to get ourselves out of the way and to be selfless. But if not, we'll continue. And so here, think about the authority that Jesus had. Some of us, especially as you maybe progress in your job, maybe you have leadership roles or have just as you maybe throughout life, and sometimes I think we can posture ourselves where people need to listen to us. And Jesus, who had all authority, humbled himself and became a servant and didn't come to be served, but to serve. What an example for you and I. And so, will I sacrifice for others? Will I lay down my rights or what I want to do for the sake of others? And so not only did Jesus redefine greatness and authority, but he also redefines forgiveness. The disciples asked Jesus how they're to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. And even a part of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." And after he's given them this way to pray, he instructs them, gives them more teaching on forgiving. And in verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow. This isn't the only place that Jesus taught this. Jesus tells a story of a man who had been forgiven by much. He had this master in this like almost unimaginable debt that this man owed this master. And Jesus says that the master, as he goes before the master, he begs him, "Would you show mercy on me? Would you forgive me of this debt?" And the master did. And so the man, having left and been forgiven of this great debt, goes out and he encounters a man who owes him just a very little, small amount. And he demands the man to pay, and the man asks for mercy, and he wouldn't show any mercy. He just demands. The original master gets word of how this man didn't forgive and ultimately revoked his forgiveness, his mercy. And Jesus says, if we are unwilling to forgive when we have been forgiven so much, then it's evident that we don't understand the type of forgiveness that we've been given. And so here Jesus says, look at our world, and the pattern of this world is, no, you only forgive someone when they deserve it. If they don't deserve it, don't forgive them. Don't let people walk on you. You're not a doormat, right? That's how this world says. But Jesus flips it on his head and is like, when we prioritize the kingdom of God, then we ourselves are reflections of the forgiveness in which we've been shown. And therefore, when someone wrongs us and comes and asks for forgiveness, we forgive them. The disciples, one of them even at one point was like, well, thinking himself like pretty holy, like, well, Jesus, how many times do I forgive? Surely, like, I could probably forgive 7 times, right? That's that perfect number, 7. I could do 7 times, probably thinking he's pretty holy. And Jesus is like, no. One place it says 77, another it says 7 times 7 times. Jesus helping him to see that if somebody comes and asks for repentance, asks you to forgive them, forgive them. Why? Because you've been forgiven so much. Because in eternity, you're not going to worry. Now, our world, I've talked to people who are like, I can't even serve a God who would forgive that person that hurt me. Like, if they can come to know God and receive grace for what they've done to me, I don't even want to know that God, right? Like, we so put ourselves at the apex of what's happened. And listen, I know, and I've talked to enough people and many of you, that you've been hurt and been hurt in some ways that are unimaginable. But I want to tell you, we have a God whose grace is sufficient. And he wants you to be free. Free from the resentment, free from the hurt that they cause you. You don't realize it, but you're still bound to what happened because you're still tied to it. You can be free. And the freedom comes in first off realizing what you've been forgiven for, and then forgiving those who have hurt you. Because in eternity, I guarantee you, we're just going to focus so much on bringing glory to a God who is worthy that it's not even going to matter. So I prioritize the kingdom so that I can best be used by a God who has forgiven, and therefore I will forgive. Jesus turns it upside down. Mark 11, 25, he says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Like, there is this tie to understanding the forgiveness that we've been forgiven, therefore we offer it to someone else. And I know that that's hard to wrap our minds around, but there is power. There is a power in a being set free and chains being broken as we forgive those who have hurt us. Jesus redefines not only greatness, authority, forgiveness, but he also redefines treasure. You see, we live in a culture with great affluence. Just a couple of weeks ago, being in Suriname, it's pretty easy to see our affluence walking in a jungle of Suriname. But I think that so many times, it's so easy to be distracted by the treasures of this world. And so Jesus turns it upside down. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we live in a culture that tells us to prepare for a time in which we can retire. I'm not speaking against that. I'm just saying that some of us will sacrifice on the weekly or on the monthly so that one day we have enough, right? And in this picture, what I want you to see is what Jesus is having us do is, why would you not sacrifice in the day to day because your treasure will be pushed onto eternity? So why would you not be selfless today so that instead of just a short time of retirement, could be long, whatever that time is that you have, but relatively short, especially compared to eternity, why would you not all the more push your treasure onto eternity where you're going to be for eternity? Does that make sense? And so to do that, it's in obedience. It's in trust. It's in following him. It is helping him or realizing, living in such a way to where we've made him our treasure. We've made the kingdom and prioritizing that kingdom so much our treasure that if he asked me to do something or to lay down my pride, I'll gladly. If he asked me to apologize when I don't think I've done anything wrong, I'll gladly lay down my pride because I'm going to prioritize the kingdom. I'm not going to let these distractions keep me from the adventure that he's called me to be a part of. Like, there's a mission that he's called us to, an adventure that we can go on. And so why would I let these distractions keep me from doing that? And so I'll gladly, my life, if it's all his, living sacrifice, everything I have, I'll give generously. I'll go when I'm scared to death. I'll be obedient when I don't know what the words to say. I'll serve in BBS when I could never see myself serving something like that. I'll gladly do something. I remember the first time I worked for a missions organization and we did this drama, and there was a part in the drama that like you had to dance and you had to kind of act foolish. It was kind of the comic relief of the drama. And I always played the king, which was representative of God. And I just knew that this time that's what I was going to play. So I prepared myself. I knew all the parts. I was going to play the king. And then they cast me as the people of the land. I had to act silly in front of everybody. And I just remember this moment of struggle. I don't want to do that. But then I thought about eternity. And I said, you know what? If someone comes to know the Lord because they see themselves as people of the land in me, I'll act silly in front of anybody. I'll do whatever. Lord, here I am, living sacrifice for you. But you know what? Sometimes we just let our pride well up. No, I ain't doing that. I'm not washing those feet. I'm not serving in that way. And I believe that sometimes we just rob ourselves from the treasures in the kingdom because we're not willing to be obedient to what God has for us. And now think about this, compound this to church, right? If you compound it to everything that we do as a church, why do you do what you do? Is it because we've just seen it along the way or we look to other people? Or is it because we've let Jesus define who we are and how we do it? You see, it changes everything then. Now I can come to him and say, here I am. What do you want me to do? And so practical ways that you can selflessly serve. I want to challenge you each day to look, eyes to see. Lord, show me needs that need to be met. Maybe you encounter a coworker who's struggling. You can come alongside and listen and love them. Maybe you would do or take on tasks that no one else wants to do and do it with joy, all for the glory of God. Maybe you would go the extra mile without expecting anything in return. Maybe you would cover shifts or share freely or show grace when you're pressured. When you get chewed out for something, instead of responding how you've always responded, you ask the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom to respond in such a way that I would show you glory. Maybe in our community, you would meet everyday needs. Maybe you see a neighbor whose lawn starts to get high. Instead of calling the HOA on them, what if you went and mowed it? If there's a need, or maybe there's a, you know of an elderly on your street or down the road, maybe go by and check on them, bring them a meal, help them out. You see, when we start to see people and realize that selflessly serve, then we'll be willing to do that, right? I can lay down those things. Maybe you would give time or resources generously. Maybe you would prioritize others, even just in daily routines. Maybe you would let them in traffic, right? Maybe you would, we do these things and we don't realize the tensions that it causes. If I just am, and just say, God, here I am, use me. What do you want me to do? Then it's this adventure he calls us on. What if you would volunteer behind the scenes, no one knows about? What if you would, when you go out to eat, instead of just looking at what your family is, and what if you saw and just asked the Lord, show me someone, and you would bless them by paying for their meal? What if you would engage? There are people that live, some of us I know live rurally or whatever, but there's people, neighbors. What if you prayer walked? What if you just walked around your area, wherever it is that you live, and just be willing to pray? And if you don't know their name, I pray over this house, Lord, that you would give me an opportunity to know them or meet them. Or if you know them, that you would pray for them by name and then seek to be able to find out how you can serve them or love them. You see, it will require us to put others before ourselves. What if on Sunday mornings you would see yourself as a producer instead of a consumer? Instead of coming and leaving and it be all about, what did I get out of it today? Or what did I, it be more like, what if you came already prayed up, ready to serve, and you said, Lord, who can I encourage this morning? Every person that I encounter today, I'm going to smile at them. I'm going to let them know they matter and they are welcome here. What if you saw yourself as an ambassador of Christ, as though he was making his appeal through you? You see, there are shifts, renewing our minds by being transformed, that Jesus has, and we've only looked at a couple of them here, shifts that he wants us to make in the way that we look at our world, in the way that we see our walks with him. And so in the way of application, would you choose something that you can do, something practical? Pick one. Maybe it is that you would just be willing to pray for or ask the Lord to show you. But sometimes I think the Lord would lay something on your heart. Wherever you work, wherever you're at, whatever, if you go to school or the people around you, what if you say, today I'm going to do this. Lord, I'm going to be ready. And you prepare your mind for action before you even get there. What if you would commit to just pray for a burden of the people in this community or in your circle of influence, wherever that is, your family, coworkers, the community, your classmates, the people you sit next to, the people you encounter? Lord, will you give me a burden? Help me to see these people the way that you do. And then, this is for all of us, a question I have you surrendered to the authority and lordship of Jesus? I'm not asking if you made some sort of commitment way back. I'm just asking, does he have the right to make the changes in your life that you would live in such a way that he can do, command, share, lead you to do anything, and you're going to be obedient? If not, I know we live in a culture that says, hey, all you got to do is say some prayer, all you got to do is acknowledge an event that happened way back a couple thousand years ago, but I want you to know that Jesus calls you to follow him and to become like him. And he calls you to a purpose. And this purpose is to make disciples who make disciples. And so what if you just decided, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to prepare my life so that I can hand it off to others and that I'm going to be a part of what he's called me to. Are you surrendered to live life the way that he says, according to his plan, according to his commands? And if not, then what if he would ask you in this moment, child, come and surrender, because he promises that's where we find life. Listen, we get used to living whatever life we're living right now, but what if there's this whole adventure you know nothing about yet because you've not surrendered? What if there's these joys and these hopes and these moments, divine encounters that he has, but yet you've not even been willing to be a part of them because you're still living life for you. Yeah, you've added Christ to it. Yeah, you still come to church. You try to be good. You don't say cuss words or I don't know, whatever your definition of holiness is. A lot of times it's just kind of a disinfected form of this world, right? Let's get those big sins out of the way. But he's called us to make disciples. And so, I want to challenge you today. Would you surrender your life to a God who has all authority? Would you acknowledge to him, God, you have every right to make any change, lead me to go wherever you want me to go, say whatever you want me to say, do whatever you want me to do? My answer is yes, I'll go. If not, it's at least worthy of asking the question, well, then have I surrendered to him? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, I pray right now, as we bow before you, we ask that you would move in power. We thank you for the love that you have shown us by sending Jesus to die in our place. And that in that, Lord, you have called us to believe in him, to believe that that payment was sufficient, to believe that in him we can have forgiveness and new life. And so, God, I pray that you would cause us to live out that new life. That we'd realize to be great, we're to serve. That we'd realize, Lord, that even when we think we have authority, you've called us to be humble. That, Lord, the things of this world that we so treasure and cling to, Lord, you have called us to push them onto heaven. And so, God, I pray that you would lead each one of us to trust you, to follow you, to forgive as you've forgiven, to be obedient to the commands that you have given, and that we'd be willing to become like you. And so, God, I pray that you would move in power this morning. There's some here, Lord, that need to be set free. I pray, Lord, that they would surrender to you. Others who maybe have some hard things coming up or even know that you've called them to do some hard things that are scared. I pray that today that there is a response, a desire, a line in the sand, if you will, that today from this day forward, I'm going to trust, I'm going to follow, I'm going to be obedient. And so, God, I pray that you would move in our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.